Well, good morning, everyone. Let me add my welcome to Christmas earlier in the service. If you're visiting or if this is your first time, then you're very, very welcome. We pray God will bless you as you worship with us this morning. If you have your Bible there, you might want to turn to John chapter 18. We're going to be looking at this passage together for a few moments this morning. I'm going to begin today with a reading. It's a wee bit longer than we would normally read, but the narrative is very important as we read God's word and hear what happened in those days leading up to Jesus' death. I can add a few thoughts afterwards, but God's word is what really speaks to us. We want to focus on his word this morning. In the pulpit in All Souls Church in Langham Place in London, there's a little plaque just inside the pulpit, which the preacher can see, the congregation can't. And it simply says those words that we read last week, which the Greek people said to Philip as they wanted to see Jesus, said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And that's what it says in the little plaque inside the pulpit, to remind the preacher that people have come to hear about Jesus. They haven't come to hear his thoughts or her thoughts or my thoughts this morning. We want to hear what God would say to us. So we're going to read this passage together, and then we think about it just for a few moments. Jesus has just eaten the Passover meal with his disciples, probably very, very early, in the early hours of Friday morning. Judas has slipped out early, and then Jesus goes off to pray with his disciples in Gethsemane. And Judas arrives with a mob. Jesus is arrested, taken to Caiaphas, the high priest, and accused of blasphemy. And when he's accused of blasphemy, Leviticus said, the Old Testament says, that deserves a death penalty. But under Roman law, only the Romans could condemn someone to death. When they conquered another nation, they forbade them from carrying out the death penalty. So that meant the Roman governor had to be approached. And so Jesus was taken from Caiaphas to the Roman governor. And we pick up the story here in John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. And we'll read over through the first part of chapter 19 together. So this is John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you've done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here's the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify, crucify." But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you're no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judge's seat at the place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the week of preparation of Passover week. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here's your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Let's pray together. Father, as we read these words which are familiar to us and we look at them every year, we pray that you'll speak to us again of the events that took place that led to Jesus' condemnation and our salvation. And Father, we pray that you'll help us again to be moved and to be affected by these words and to give you thanks for all that you did for us. And we give you thanks now for your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, in this series of events, we see Pilate. We're stuck here. Barry, can you move us on there? Yep, there we go. First of all, Pilate challenges the accusers. Pilate was in his fourth year as governor. He was a brutal man. He was unpopular. Roman historians tell us this. He was unpopular with his own people. He was unpopular with the Jewish people. And he himself was answerable to the emperor Tiberius, who was another ruthless man, very demanding of those whom he had given authority. And there have been several attempts at uprisings during during Pilate's time. And his job was to maintain order, particularly in this part of the Roman Empire, where there was always a threat of uprising. The Jewish people didn't like being under the Roman authority, and they were always ready to take any opportunity to rise up against the Romans. And Pilate's headquarters was actually in Caesarea. That's normally where he lived. But at times, particularly at times of the Jewish festivals, he would move to Jerusalem. And many archaeologists think that he actually based himself in Herod's palace, that was his praetorium, as it was called. So he moved into Herod's palace and was based there, and that's where it was thought that all these events took place. So very early on the Friday morning, probably just after sunrise, because the Jewish law forbids them from trying a capital offence during the hours of darkness, so very early in the morning, Jesus was brought along to Pilate. And we get this rather comical scene that then develops. The Jews wouldn't enter the palace, because that would have made them unclean, and they wanted to celebrate the Passover. The rest of it, the Passover festival and the festival of unleavened bread lasted a full 7 days. And had they gone into the palace, Herod's palace, or if that's where it was, they wouldn't have been able to take part in the rest of the Passover. So they stayed outside. And so we have this comical scene where Pilate has to go in and out. Jesus is inside, and Pilate has to go in and out, speaking to Jesus, and then out to the leaders, and then in again and out again. It reminded me, actually, I was thinking back, do you remember a few years ago, the DUP and Sinn Féin wouldn't sit in the same room? Remember that? And the civil servants and the officials had to go between one room and the other, bringing a report from one to the other. Good to see we've made such a lot of progress since then. That's another matter. The trial begins, the formal trial begins with Pilate's question. What charges, verse 29, what charges are you bringing against this man? And that's an interesting question there, because Pilate must have been briefed beforehand. He must have been, because if we read, just flick back there in chapter 18, verse 12, when Jesus was arrested, there was a detachment of soldiers and a commander. Now, there was no way that Pilate was going to send a detachment of soldiers and a commander to pick up some person that the Jews were complaining about. He must have been warned, this is a real subversive person. This is someone who's a threat to the empire. This is someone that you need to take seriously. And once Jesus was arrested, and the arresting officers came back to Pilate and said, you know, this man doesn't appear to be as subversive to us. He didn't put up a fight. His followers didn't put up a fight. He even healed one of the men who was injured during the arrest. Jesus was different. He certainly wasn't what Pilate had expected. And he wants to be clear about the charges. The Jewish leaders perhaps thought that Pilate would simply acquiesce and say, well, here's a man up to no good. we'll take him and execute him. We can't run the risk at this time of the Passover when emotions are running high. But he says to them, what charges are you bringing against this man? Pilate wants to be clear. For all his defects and all his weaknesses, he was a man responsible for the law. And the Jews' reply is almost dismissive. They say, if he wasn't a criminal, we wouldn't have handed him over to you. We wouldn't be wasting your time at this hour of the morning if this man wasn't a serious problem. If it wasn't important, we wouldn't have bothered you. But Pilate already suspects, I think, that something's not quite right. He suspects that this is something about the Jews and their religion, something that didn't really interest him. If the Jews were having some dispute with someone who claimed to be some religious person that they said he wasn't, that was of no interest to Pilate, and it certainly wasn't something worthy of the death penalty. So Pilate almost says to them, verse 31, why did you get me up so early to hear about this? You go and sort it out yourselves. This is something that you can sort out. Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. And the Jewish leaders, of course, then give away a little bit of their objective. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews said, because the Romans had denied them that. And it was obvious that Jesus wasn't a thief or a murderer or a criminal. He wasn't someone who deserved death under the Roman system. The only way that they could persuade Pilate was if they could persuade him that Jesus was a subversive, that he was going to be leading an uprising, that was a political charge. But, of course, the Jewish charge was a religious one. They were accusing Jesus of blasphemy, and they really did believe that Jesus had committed blasphemy. He claimed to be God, and the Jewish leaders weren't having that. But that wasn't going to affect Pilate one bit. Pilate wasn't going to be the least bit worried about that. Unless Jesus was some sort of danger to the empire, there was no way he was going to be involved. And the Jewish law prescribed stoning for blasphemy. If Jesus was guilty of blasphemy, he could have been taken out and stoned under Old Testament law. And that was actually forbidden by the Romans. They forbade that punishment to be handed out, although they did turn a blind eye to it when it suited them. For example, when Stephen was stoned, the Romans didn't intervene at all. The Jews could probably have taken Jesus out and stoned him, and Pilate wouldn't have batted an eyelid. But John's commentary says a lot to us here. Look at verse 32. John says to us, this happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. And we read that back in chapter 12, just a couple of Sundays ago, when chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. You see, the Jewish leaders were unwittingly ensuring that Jesus would die the way that he had intended to die, that God's plan would be fulfilled. So Pilate challenges the accusers. He wants to know their motivation. He wants to know what is this man charged with. And the Jewish leaders are so intent on having Jesus crucified. And so this commentary goes on as Pilate goes in and out speaking to Jesus and speaking to Jewish leaders. And so Pilate now comes to the next embarrassment. Pilate then questions Jesus himself. He goes back inside and he puts the question to Jesus. Obviously he's heard what they've been complaining about, and he says, are you the king of the Jews? You see, Herod at that time was a puppet king. Herod was a king appointed by the Romans. He wasn't a king in the line of David. And Pilate was aware that the Jews probably didn't like Herod being king. So he says, are you the real king of the Jews? If Jesus was claiming to be a Jewish king, Pilate didn't care that much. That was no threat to Rome. What went on amongst the Jews wasn't a real threat or a problem to Pilate. And so Jesus said, did you get that idea yourself? Is that your own idea? Or did others talk to you about me? Jesus said. So the prisoner quizzes the judge here. He says, where did you get that idea? And Pilate says, do you think I really care? Verse 35, am I a Jew? It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Pilate says, what have you really done? Why are you really here? Do you think all this stuff about Jewish religion, do you think this bothers me? I'm the Roman governor. I'm the governor of the province of Judea. I've been dragged into my bed early in the morning to hear all this stuff about king of the Jews. What is going on here? And Jesus then explains that he's not an earthly king. Verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. Jesus reminds Pilate of what he already knew, that his followers made no attempt to stop the arrest, that they could have done that. The arresting officers will have told Pilate that there was no struggle, that Jesus came quietly and even healed the ear of the man who was injured. And Jesus says, I have come to testify to the truth. Verse 37, you're right in saying I'm a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. To testify to the truth of the gospel, the truth of the gospel that there is salvation in Jesus and that there will be God's judgment of sin. And Pilate then asks this question. Some people think it's a very philosophical question. What is truth? It is a philosophical question, but we don't know whether Pilate was just saying at that point, what is going on in this case? Whether he was just frustrated with the fact that he couldn't get to the bottom of what was going on here. And so he delivers his verdict. Pilate says, very, very simply, he goes back out, he speaks to Jesus, then he goes back out to the crowd again. And we read this in verse 38. Here's Pilate's verdict. I find no basis for a charge against him. So Pilate has heard the accusation. He's gone and spoken to Jesus. And he says, under Roman law, not even that Jesus isn't guilty. There is no charge to be answered here. It's case dismissed. There's nothing here that needs to be answered. This isn't no trial at all. And all should have ended there. That should have been the end of it. Pilate had the authority, as he himself said, he has the authority to set Jesus free and to send the soldiers out to clear the mob away. Because by then, a crowd would have been gathering as the day lengthened, as people got up and word spread, they'd have been there clamouring. And Pilate said, look, it's my custom to set someone free to you at the Passover. It's normally I set a prisoner free. I set Jesus free. And of course, the people said, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. And Barabbas, we read there in verse 40, had taken part in the rebellion. Barabbas was a real subversive. Barabbas was one that the Jewish high priests and leaders would normally have nothing to do with. And he was the one that they wanted set free. Pilate wanted to let Jesus go. Jesus, who was arrested quietly, gently, and this subversive, this revolutionary, who did deserve death, who would have ultimately been executed, was set free. I wonder if you ever thought what Barabbas must have felt when the soldiers came into his cell, expecting to be dragged out and crucified, and they said, you're free to go, knowing that he was guilty of revolution, guilty of rising against the authorities, and set free. Because Jesus was going to die in his place. I don't know what he must have thought on that day, whether he came out and joined the crowd afterwards. We don't know. Well, Pilate knows that Jesus is not guilty of anything. He knows that there's not even a charge. He can see right through this case. But he then crumbles under pressure. He desperately wants to find an escape route. He wants to set Jesus free. His wife had sent him a message saying, have nothing to do with this innocent man. Matthew records that in his gospel. And at some point, he sends Jesus to Herod. John doesn't record that. Luke's gospel records that. That wouldn't have been a problem if Herod's palace was the place where all this was taking place. Jesus could easily have been taken from whatever room he was in to meet Herod at some point while the people gathered outside and stood outside. Herod sent back the same verdict. Herod was pleased to meet Jesus. He hoped he might see a miracle or two. But at the end, he was disappointed, and he sent Jesus back to Pilate and said, there's no basis for a charge here. I find no basis either. So Pilate has Jesus flogged, chapter 19, verse 1. The commentator suggests that this was a lesser flogging, a lighter flogging, which would have been imposed for minor offences. Not the flogging that would happen before a crucifixion, where some prisoners died under that flogging, a really severe flogging, but a lighter flogging just to punish Jesus, just to show willing to punish him. And then the soldiers, of course, they took the opportunity to have a bit of fun, and they wanted to poke fun at this king of the Jews. It wasn't so much that they had anything against Jesus, but they wanted to show this is the king of the Jews. Well, let the Jews see what we think of his king. So they took probably a soldier's purple tunic, put it on Jesus, and made a crown out of thorns, the thorns probably of the date palm branches, big long thorns, and forced it onto Jesus' head. And they beat him and spat on him, and then Pilate brought him back out. Verse 4, once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. And it's as if he's saying, look, I find no basis for a charge, but you've brought him to me. So look, the soldiers have given him a good beating there. Look at the state of him. Whatever he claims to be, he's not going to do much. He's not going to achieve much. So I'm going to let him go. If he thought that the crowd would look at Jesus and maybe take pity on him and think, well, that's punishment enough, he certainly was mistaken, because the crowd by now was baying for blood. Pilate again, look, verse 6 again says, there's no charge to answer. Second part of verse 6. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. And then the Jews come clean. They have to. Verse 7. We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. You see, before that it had been about a revolutionary. It had been about the king of the Jews. It had been something to do with Jewish law and Jewish customs. And now suddenly they say, this man claims to be the Son of God. So Pilate went back in and spoke to Jesus again. He was even more afraid. A lot of the Romans were very superstitious. They believed in a whole lot of gods. And Pilate, although he's a very powerful man, he was a bit spooked by that. This idea that this is a Son of God. Who am I dealing with here? So he went back in again into the inside of the palace and spoke to Jesus. And he said, where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. And Pilate said, do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not realize that I have the power right at this minute to set you free? You can walk out of here free, or I have the power to take you out, send you to be crucified. And Jesus gently made it clear to him that the power that Pilate had was from God himself. Verse 11, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. And Pilate was then really troubled by this spiritual talk, this heavenly talk. He's like, who is this man that is standing before me? This was not a normal criminal. Pilate was used to seeing cases. He was used to people being brought in and trying him. He had no qualms about sending someone off to be crucified. Wouldn't give him a second thought. But he was concerned about this person. Something just wasn't right. And he desperately tried to set Jesus free. Look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. And the Jews play their trump card. They say, this man's challenging Caesar. If you let him go, then you're no friend of Caesar. If Caesar hears of this, if Tiberius hears of this, you'll be in trouble. And Pilate knew that was true. Tiberius had executed several of his officials that he was suspicious of. And Pilate knew that if word got back to Rome that he had let this man go, he would be in big trouble. And so determined are the Jews that they take this unusual step. Look at verse 15. They say, we have no king but Caesar. The chief priests answered. The chief priests hated Caesar. They hated the Romans. They hated the fact that they were in their promised land and the Romans had conquered it. But they were so determined to put Jesus to death that they were even able to say, we have no king but Caesar, despite the fact that the whole of the Old Testament, which they held so dear, said that God is the king of Israel. God is the only king. They denied the very kingship of God, so determined they were to have Jesus put to death. And so Pilate finally gives in. Justice is denied. It seems that from the other gospel accounts that Jesus is then flogged again, much more severely, and is led out to be crucified. Verse 16, finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. We don't need to say a whole lot more about that, do we? As we see Jesus himself, the eternal Son of God, the Word of God, who was with God in the beginning, ill-treated and beaten and put through a mockery of a trial. Who's responsible for the death of Jesus? Was it the Jewish leaders? Was it Judas who betrayed him, one of his own, who gave them the quiet place where they could arrest him? Was it Pilate who failed to uphold the law, who failed to set free the man whom he knew was guilty of nothing? Well, Peter preaching to after the resurrection of Jesus, we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, Peter says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Peter says, you Jews were involved in this, but do you know that God was the one who had this all planned right from eternity. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And in Peter's prayer, as he prays, we read in Acts chapter 4, Peter says, "Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city in Jerusalem to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen." And of course, we know that hundreds of years before, the prophet Isaiah had foreseen these events. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Why was Jesus crucified? Why did that trial have to go ahead? Why was justice not done? Because Jesus was there to be crucified for you and for me. Last week we sang that song, "How Deep the Father's Love for Us." We sing the words, "It was my sin that held him there. It was your sin and my sin that held Jesus there." That's why Jesus was crucified. That's why Barabbas was set free. Because Jesus had to go to the cross for you and for me. Peter says in his letter, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." Deuteronomy chapter 21 verse 23 says, "Anyone who is hung on a tree is under God's curse." Under God's curse. And Paul explains that a wee bit further as he writes to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 verse 13. "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree.'" You see, that's why Jesus had to be nailed to the cross. Because we were under the curse of the law. We could never fulfill the demands of the law. We could never save ourselves. We could never achieve righteousness in God's eyes. No matter how good we were under the curse of the law. Jesus became a curse for us. He took the curse of the law. He was nailed to the cross. And that's why he had to be crucified. That's why being stoned wouldn't have fulfilled the purposes which God had planned. He had to die on the cross to take our sins, to take away the curse of the sins which we were under the law. Again, Paul writing to the Corinthians says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." A miscarriage of justice is always very tragic, particularly if it's a capital case. If it turns out later that someone has been executed for a crime which he or she didn't commit, it's a terrible tragedy. And while they may be exonerated posthumously and so on, the deed has been done. It has happened various times. You can read about various cases, even in British history, where people were later found to have not committed the crime for which they were hanged. But here's a miscarriage of justice which had to happen. It simply had to happen. It was a miscarriage of justice, humanly speaking. But as Jesus said to Pilate, God was in control. God had the power the whole time. And there was no other way that we could be forgiven. The sinless, innocent Son of God, the Lamb of God, had to give his life so as you and I could be forgiven. We can see the human side there. We can see the court case and the charade that it was, and Pilate running in and out and wanting to do the right thing and not being able to. But ultimately, God was in control. Jesus had already set out resolutely to go to Jerusalem. He'd explained to the disciples that all this was going to happen. They hadn't really understood. But he said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be beaten. And I'm going to be crucified." And he knew that would happen for you and for me. All the comings and goings of Pilate and the Jews weren't the reason why Jesus was crucified. Jesus was crucified because that is why he came. He came to bear our sins in his body in the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. You know, as we come up to Easter, we come to Good Friday and we meet together to remember again Jesus' death. Let's never become over familiar with these events. Let's just try and understand again that God, the Almighty God, sent his eternal Son to die for us. He was executed for nothing, humanly speaking. He committed no sin, but he carried our sin and was put to death for us. He went through a mockery of a trial for you and for me. And our only response can be to turn to him in repentance, to bow the knee before him, to worship him, as we've been doing lots of these songs, we've just been singing, speak of the curse which Jesus took for us. And that's our only response, to bend the knee before God, who gave his son to die for us, and then to pour out our praise to him, and to go out and share with others the fact that Jesus came and paid the price that they couldn't pay, so that they could be reconciled to God. We're going to look next week at the actual crucifixion, but just let's always remember what Jesus went through for you and for me. When we sometimes think it's a bit, can be a bit tricky being a Christian, but put under a bit of pressure in work or in college or in school or whatever, remember what Jesus went through so that we could be set free from the curse of our sin. Let's pray together, and then we sing our final song together. Heavenly Father, as we read of these events, we can really fail to understand fully all that happened as the Lord Jesus, your eternal, dearly beloved Son, was put through a mockery of a trial and beaten and spat upon for us. Thank you that he took our sin. Thank you that he, as he faced Pilate, he had no charge to answer except the fact that he was carrying our sin. Thank you that you allowed your Son to be nailed to the cross, to become a curse for us, so that we could be set free from our sin. We give you thanks. Father, help us to pour out our hearts in gratitude, and help us to commit our lives again to serving you, who gave all for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.